Good morning and welcome here. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. It's good to be in this place. What a privilege we have to be able to do this together. Welcome to those who are watching online. Maybe you're at home in your living room, or maybe you're at some great little camping spot this morning and enjoying your time together with us. This morning we want to continue in our series of Living Life Together. This is the life that we've been called to by our Lord to be the body of Christ. We've been talking about the characteristics, the hallmarks of this kind of body life, this kind of living life together. Living life together is God's will for us. It's His plan. It's His dream. This is how we as faithful followers of Christ, how we can bring glory to Him. I want to remind you, first of all, that this is not a Hillsdale idea. This is not something that we have come up with because it's good for us. It is God's idea. This is his experience, the triune God experiencing fellowship together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from eternity past into eternity future. And this is the life that He wants us to copy and to live before Him. God's plan for His church is a winsome and attractive fellowship where broken people can find healing and wholeness and grow into the stature of Christ. That's his plan for us. But there's a huge problem, though. We sometimes refer to this life together as a romantic idea. And I say that because we sort of know that this is difficult to do together in a real and vibrant way, and there are many barriers to this. Recently, I was following a story of a television celebrity who had branded herself as a nice person and her organization as the nicest place to work. But recently, stories have come out that perhaps she and her organization are not really all that nice. And I say that not to criticize that organization, but I say, could that not be said about us as well? Sometimes we fail to be as nice as we could be, right? Sometimes we don't do this really well. And for those of us as individuals, we know that our niceness at times wears kind of thin. But I'm not a cynic. I'm a person who's filled with hope. I know this can be our experience, that this will be our experience, and it will be our ongoing experience. It's God's dream for us. It can be our reality. It is our reality. He has empowered us, and this is how He wants us to live. Yet, when we're honest with ourselves, we know we have to fight for it. We know we have to own our sin. We know we have to abide in Christ. We have to live out the law of love. Let me just give you just a little roadmap of where I'm hoping to go here. First, we want to look at again at the text. These are the things that God has showed us in His Word. This is the characteristics. These are the hallmarks. And so just as we've been doing in this series, we want to continue to do that this morning. Secondly, I want us to think, just to be aware, think through what are some of the hazards that keep us from this. Thirdly, to reaffirm that again, of course, this can be our reality. And then fifthly, some practical insights, some kind of wrapping up application things at the end. So first of all, let's take a look at our first text. It's found from 1 Corinthians 12 and 25. Let's hear what God has to say to us through His Word. That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And so the challenge that comes to us in a passage like this is that we are to be about, and of course we know that, we are to be out caring for one another, to love one another. And that when this takes place, of course, the body will be strong and it'll be healthy and it'll be vibrant. The word care here indicates the area of genuine concern. Paul makes this clear for us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he talks about Timothy, and he says, I have no one else like Timothy who has a genuine concern for others. And then he goes on to say that everyone else, and I'm assuming here that he's talking about the team there, the believers, the Christians, and he's saying everyone else seeks his own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. When everyone is out to take care of number one, then community cannot happen. As faithful followers of Jesus, we are to be caring towards one another and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The next one is found in Colossians 3 and verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. The word bear there carries the idea of supporting and carrying a burden. It's like picking up something heavy, picking up a stone and carrying it. That's what it means that when we're to carry the burdens of others. It's not an easy thing. It also includes the ability to hang in there while we do this. When someone in the body has a complaint, a perceived wrong, something that's said or not said, some hurting that needs to be listened to. Think of a specific person that you are having conflict with. Of course, we don't have conflict, do we? But sometimes we do, right? We have conflict. And we need to think about what is happening in this conflict. It's easy to, you know, to get dig down in our own little trench, right? If there's no real listening, if there's no acknowledgement of wrong, if there's no determined heart to do better, because, you know, I know from my own life when God speaks to me, I dig in there and I don't want to do anything about it, but in time I do give in. But we have to do that. We have to be determined that we will do better. This is hard work. It's not easy, bearing with one another in close relationship, homes, families, care groups, these kinds of things. Thirdly, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The text comes to us in the context of the Galatians, where someone has been caught in a transgression. Life has gotten messy with sin. And the challenge there is this is going to be weighty, this is going to be hard work to carry that burden and to help them get through that and get out of that. The Christian community, this will include the troubles and worries and pains of others. In the context of Galatians, of course, it is a very heavy thing. It is a transgression and a sin. And we are called, or the Christian community is called, to invest resources. It costs emotionally, spiritually. It may cost our resources to get involved and to help work through the mess. One of my friends called me the other day, and he told me of his brother, the mess that he's gotten into. In fact, he's incarcerated. His mess has been so bad. And he has recently become a Christian, and he is growing in Christ. He's eager to grow. He reads his word, and God's word is really helping him. And so he says, how can I get a Bible? And I want to get it to my brother, because I want to help him work through the problems that he has, and somehow that God might be able to get a hold of him. He wants to help his brother carry his burden and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I've been part of a care group for many years now. I have an experience that's, what do you call it? You keep it in a place where every once in a while you think about it and you bring it out and you experience it again. And it was a group of men that I was meeting with. We met on a Wednesday night around 7:30. And so I was rushing home from work. I cleaned myself up. I had supper. I got myself ready, got organized, got ready to go. And in the midst of all that, I ran headlong into conflict. And it was a messy conflict. And so here I am leaving to lead a care group, and my life is a mess. And so as per usual in our group, we went around the circle and we asked, how are you doing? How is your life going? And I could not say that I was doing well. I could not say that everything was okay. I could not say that I was okay. And so I broke down and I shared my story with my brothers, my friends, my brothers. I can still remember the pain of those moments. And then the men as a whole got up and they came over, they laid hands on me, and then they began to pray. And as they prayed, I began to feel my burden lifting. It didn't magically go away. It didn't spiritually go away. It was still there, but I felt the burden of my heart, the darkness begin to dissipate. I began to feel that hope returned. And so the praying of these men helped carry my burden. It was living life together as the community, the body of Christ, that we experience this kind of deeper life living together. I fully believe that real living life together is not a romantic idea, that it is our reality, it can be our reality, it will be our reality, because God has empowered us, and we are willing, and we hear his voice, and so we will do it. But we know there are also many barriers. There are many things that can hold us from that, and there are things that we have to work hard at. And probably number one on that list is our self-concern, our ability to want to be all about ourselves and to be so self-focused. And it's really difficult, it's really impossible to care for others when we're thinking about ourselves and the kind of needs that we have. We've got to get out of ourselves. Are we willing to pay the price to be a Timothy, someone who has a genuine, heartfelt concern for others? He's not all about himself, not just thinking about himself, but he's thinking about others. Paul says he was a rare person. Are we willing to be those kinds of rare people? That's the challenge for us. Putting self first leads to all kinds of issues in community. Favoritism and cliques and infighting and divisions and splits and dysfunctions. We cannot have peace. We cannot have togetherness. We cannot have this experience of community when we are doing all these things about ourselves. Another barrier is holding grudges, withholding forgiveness. Why is it so hard for us to forgive? Someone does something to us. We're hurt. Something is said, something is not said. We're hurt. We feel it. And so we want to sit down there in that sorry kind of place, and we sit there, but we don't want to let it go. Why are we like that? When God has forgiven us so much, this huge thing, this huge sin, this rebellion against him, that we cannot even forgive such a small thing. And I know we do, and we hear the voice of God. He calls to us. We go there, and we get things right, and of course, but we sometimes hold back. And when we do, that's a huge barrier to community. Paul in Galatians 5:19 writes, "Now the works of the flesh, the works of the old nature, are evident: enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of rage and rivalries and dissension, divisions. These are all self-sins." In Romans 8:13, he says, "Put to death the deeds of the body, of the flesh, of the old nature." Again in Colossians 3:5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." That, again, is the self-sins. Think of this. This helps me. Maybe you already know this, and I don't know, whatever. I think of myself as I have a room in my heart. This is my heart. Inside, there's an upper self and a lower self. The upper self, even before I was saved, I knew things that should be, that were right and good. God had implanted that there. There was the lower self, the things that I do that weren't right, that were mean-spirited, all of these kinds of things. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he enlivens, he renews that new self, so that now we know the things of God, we know his commandments, we know the obligations we have, we know that we ought to be loving one another. But isn't it true? The old self is still active in us. It is not eradicated. It is not taken away. And so sometimes we still respond from there. Maybe you've had this experience. Someone says just the right thing to you. They push just the right buttons. They back you into just the right corner. and you snap and you say the wrong things. You say something mean. You say something vindictive. You say something cutting. You say something cruel. You say something ugly. And you say, where did that come from? I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Where did that come from? It comes from the old self. The tentacles of self that go deep down into our hearts. It comes from the place where we learn to live and we learn to survive. We weren't in Christ. And I know many were raised in Christian homes here. I know that. But there are times when you responded from the old nature. You didn't always abide in Christ. And you responded in ways that weren't right, that were mean-spirited. But when Christ comes in, he shows us what is right, and he allows us, he empowers us that we can live according to the new nature, the new self. In Colossians 3 and 5, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, put off the old self and put on the new. Putting off, putting on, it's imperative, it's active, it's something we must do. It's not something God automatically does to us. It's something that we need to do. We need to actively do this, but he empowers us to do it. As a church, as a Christian community, we can only glorify God as we individually and corporately abide in Christ and put on Christ and act and speak out of this renewed self. I'm not a cynic. I know it's hard work, but I also know that we can do this. We can experience it. We are experiencing it, and we will experience it. It can be and will be our reality. But I also know that we have to work hard at this. Sin runs deep. Personal sin, corporate sin, it runs deep, and we must be vigilant in these things. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We pray this: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoying wonderful, harmonious, perfect fellowship. And that is their desire, that we would replicate, be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live that kind of community on earth. His dream for us, Holy Spirit empowered life together. We've been talking about it all in this series. Some of the hallmarks are the things that we've already talked about, that we would be welcoming and accepting, that would be encouraging and building up, that we would be willing and able and empowered to speak the truth in love, that we'd admonish, warn, and instruct others, that we would confess sin and forgive sin, that we would be caring and that we would care one another's burdens. That's God's dream for us. For me, it was this experience in Christian community that gives me a love, a first love and an ongoing love for the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no other community on earth where this kind of experience can be ours. It can be replicated, of course, but true, genuine fellowship, empowered by the Holy Spirit. When I first became a Christian, my friends who helped me come to Christ said this. They said, find a Bible-believing church. Find a church that believes the Word of God. Find a place where they are working at living out the Word of God. And as I came there and as I came in, it was here that I was accepted and helped. It was here where I learned to worship. It was here where I learned to serve. It was here where I learned to read my Bible. These people were not perfect people, but they were living the life, this living life together as a fellowship. They were working at it. And in that, God was able to allow me to experience that, allow me to come in and enjoy that. You know, in that song that we sang just before the message, these were the words. To know you is to hear your voice when you're calling. To know you is to catch your brother when he's falling. To know you is to feel the pain of the brokenhearted. That's God's dream for us. That's his passion for us as we live our life together. Let me just try to pull this together in some kind of summary thoughts here. Of course, the specific challenge is for us here as Hillsdale, as the body of Christ, in our care groups, that we would bear one another's burdens and that we would care for one another and we would live our life together that way. Remember, at least this helps me, the two-storied self, the new self empowered by Christ, renewed by Christ, the old self, still active, still able to get out there and to get in there and to do the things that we that we so are grieved about after. But we need to be able to know that this can take place. We need to recognize our sin, to own it, to grieve it, to hate it. And Paul uses strong words. He says, we've got to kill it. We've got to get rid of it. Remember that carrying and bearing the burdens of others fulfills the law of love. That's covenant obligation one. That's job one. That's the hallmark of living life together. That's what people see when they come into a community like this, people who are caring for one another, and that's attractive, and that draws them. It's winsome. And when they come in, they can hear the gospel, and they can be influenced by the life of Christ that exists there. Love at its deepest level is a decision that we make. It is an act of the will. It's enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We say love is a feeling. Of course it's a feeling. But love at its deepest level, the agape level, the Greek word for love at its deepest level, is an act of the will, is a decision that we make. We will bear those burdens. We will help those folks. We will care for them. We may not feel like it, but we'll do it because God wants us to do it. And that is his will for us. It is an act of the will enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a new heart. We have a new power. We have a new self that desires and wants to live for God. Remember your purpose for being in this world. You and I are not here to seek our own happiness. All around us, we hear of people looking for happiness. They're looking all over the place. Somehow they think they can find happiness. They will never find it. It will always elude them. Because true happiness is only found when we understand that we're here to glorify God, not seek happiness for ourselves. We're here to glorify God and to serve Him and to love Him and to serve others. And when we do that, that's when we find peace and happiness, of course, and contentment. That's God's good gift to us. How are you doing at greeting people? I'm sure you know. I'm sure you do this. You say to someone, when you see them, pass them in the hallway, you say, "How are you?" And they say, "I'm doing fine. Thank you. And yourself?" It's just a greeting, right? How are you? Hi, how are you? It's a greeting. But there's a next level down where we say, "Hi, how are you?" And we're, maybe by our demeanor, maybe by our body language, we're saying, "I have a little time. How are you doing? I have time to hear you. Listen." Okay? And then there's a deeper level where we say, "Hi, how are you really doing?" And that's where we're really saying, "I've got time, I can listen, I know maybe that your life is not good right now, there are things that are happening, I'm willing to listen, I'm here for you, I will help you bear your burden, I may not have the answers, but I'm willing to come alongside and bear your burden for you." That was the "how are you doing" that God used to break my heart wide open. When that little lady all those years ago looked me straight in the eyes and she said, "How are you really doing?" I couldn't pretend anymore. I couldn't pretend that all was well. I'm self-sufficient, I'm okay, all of these kinds of things. Her words God used to break my heart. And we do not know. Sometimes we don't, of course, we don't even plan it because we don't know when it will happen. But we will use words, and God will use those words, and He will get through to a heart, and He might break a heart open by those words. Caring words. Willing to bear others' burdens. Willing to sit with them long enough so we can feel their pain. We may not have much to say back, but we can at least help them bear their burden. We have a book in our church library. It's about a man by the name of Eric Little. He was a missionary to China. I believe he actually died in China. He was also an British Olympic gold medalist runner, 400 meters, won the gold medal in 1924. There was a movie made about his running at the Olympics there. Maybe some of you have seen it. It was called Chariots of Fire. I have etched in my memory one of the lines from that movie when Eric Little said this: "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure." You know, when we do the things God has equipped us to do, when we do the things that he has gifted us to do, when we use the kind of personality and person he has given us, and then we love him with our hearts, and we serve one another, and we get out of ourselves into the life of others, that's when we too will feel the pleasure of God. We will feel his pleasure. We will find happiness. We will find contentment. We will know the pleasure of his smile upon our life. We will know the joy of life together. Let me pray for us. Father, what a wonderful gift you have given to us. What a wonderful pattern you have set for us, that we would be able to live together in a powerful, life-changing way. You've equipped us. You have filled us with your Spirit. Oh God, allow us to do that. Allow us to enjoy this life of glorifying you and serving one another and being your people together as you have envisioned and dreamed for us, we pray. And we ask it in your good and strong name. Amen.